The psalmist wrote these words, "Open my eyes that I might see all the wonderful things that are written in your law." That is my prayer for you this morning, is that God would open your eyes and your heart, not to just see the wonderful things written in the law, but to see the wonder of your God, who created you, who sent his son to die for you, and who's given his word to instruct, guide, lead, direct our lives. The sermon that I speak this morning was spoken to me. It was for me. It convicted me. It challenged me. And I'm probably the last person that should be up here preaching on this today. But today, my prayer is that as God spoke to me and convicted me, that he would do the same to you. Because if he doesn't speak, I have nothing worth giving to you. And nothing that is of use for you to hear. So we open God's word, the authority, and we ask that he speaks over you and to you. And if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy is where we're going to be, chapter 3, 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screens, and we're glad that you are here. As Trevor said, we're excited because we're kicking off our Habits series, and with all of our students and everybody, right now we'll have over 5,000 people going through our Habits study. How awesome is that? This campus, Orange, Amigos, way to go. Going to be cool. It'll be great. Going to think God's going to move. So if you haven't joined, you can. We'd love for you to be a part. But if you're coming this week, we're going to open up the first of 6 weeks here. Last week was an introduction to this sermon series. This week, we're going to be speaking on the Bible and God's word. But last week was the intro. So it's like coming to the movie and you miss the first 5 minutes. You kind of miss everything that's going on. So I'm going to just, if you weren't here, just summarize what we talked about last week so you know right where we are. Last week, we asked this question: are you living a life that reflects the living God in you and through you? Are you living a life that reflects the living God? And Paul wrote to Timothy this letter, and his young protege, and he was encouraging him and he was challenging him. And last week out of 1 Timothy 4, these words were spoken: have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. So there's a lot of things that men pass down, women pass down, things that are the past that are good, but don't have anything really to do with them, because train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And I love this. He wrote it throughout both of his kind of letters here in 1 and 2 Timothy. This right here, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And we just talked, there's something good about physical training and going to the gym and keeping yourself fit, but take a next step. He says, train yourself to be godly. That godliness is really the old English word for God-likeness, that we would reflect God in our attitude, in our heart, in our life, and in who we are. And so as we begin this morning, that is what we're going to talk about. And we begin with the foundation of God's word. If you're here today, just want to make sure you know Christianity at its core is not a religion. It's a relationship, and a living, vibrant relationship takes attention, desire, and training. And that relationship is deepened when trust and respect are at its core. And God has given us his word to know him. Not only just to know him, but to learn, to grow, and to guide our lives. I love what Brother Lawrence said. He said, let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God. The more we know God, the more we will desire to know God. And the great thing about God, the creator of the universe, he wants to be known. He isn't hiding. He isn't avoiding you. In fact, since the beginning of time, he's been pursuing and revealing himself to his creation. God wanted to be known by Adam and Eve, and it didn't take much to find him in the garden. But when they sinned and they tried to hide, he pursued them. And he's still pursuing you and me today. And he has given us his word that we might know him and live for him. And I don't know about you, but this week I began, as I said, I was convicted. But when God speaks, I want to hear him. And I want to listen. The Bible says in Psalm 33, this is our God, verse 6. And you're going to maybe want to write down a lot of scripture, because I'm going to give you a ton today. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. He breathed, and the stars were born. How awesome is that? So if God can do that, Imagine what he wants to do for you, his creation, the one he calls beloved. Imagine what he wants to say and he wants to communicate. And the question is this morning, are you listening? I pray you have ears to hear today. And I pray God opens your heart and your mind to hear from him. As Paul wrote, he comes to the end of this section in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he had been encouraging him and challenging him. And this was kind of a capstone. He just reminded him in verse 14, starting at verse 14. He said, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is personal for Timothy as Paul speaks to him and speaks over him. It's personal because he says, "Timothy, here's what you need to understand. I know this about you. You need to continue in." You might want to underline those two words in your Bible. Continue in what you have been taught. That there is a pursuit that needs to keep happening. That there is a desire that needs to be deep within your soul. That you need to continue to pursue God. And you need to continue to go after him with everything that you are. Lots of people, Timothy, have spoken into your lives and over your lives, and they have led you to a place where you, on your own accord, have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It wasn't a decision that was manipulated or forced, but you were convinced by God's word and God's people and God's Spirit moved upon you, and your life was changed. And Paul comes and he says, "Listen, continue in that, because this is the most important thing I can tell you to do. It's a process." And like my coach from the Alabama Crimson Tide, Nick Saban, says, trust the process. Day by day, moment by moment, continue in your pursuit of God. You've had something, Timothy, that many others haven't. From infancy, you have been taught the Scriptures. You know the Scriptures. Now it's time for you to lead. Passing the mantle on to you. Lead from that foundation that has been given to you and passed on from your grandparents and your parents. For you parents and for you grandparents, I want to speak to you today. Do not neglect teaching your children what God has to say. There are a lot of things you can read to your kids. There's a lot of things you can share with your kids, but there is nothing as important as the Word of God. Grandparents, if your kids aren't doing it, grandparents, you do it. Step in and step up. Read over them. Read to them. Pray with them. And a reminder to all of us, what we do here in this hour and what you do with your kids before they fall asleep is so much bigger than what's going on in this room and so much bigger than what's going on beside the bed when you pray for them and you read over them. Because it's preparing them and taking them to a place with God of trust and acceptance and belief that starts in those little moments. I was at an event this week, and there was a person I was standing next to, and when they said what they said, I just agreed with them. I said, "Yes, I agree with you." They were talking about their kids and where they are, and I was talking, my kids are older, and she just said, "Man, I am so thankful for Friends Christian School." And I said, "Me too. I grew up in public school, and nothing wrong with it. I believe in public schools, and I came out all right, and you can too. But one of the cool things is this. When we had Friends Christian School, there was a foundation that was built in all three of my kids that when mom and dad maybe weren't doing the greatest of jobs or somebody else needed to speak into them besides parents, there was teachers and administrators and coaches that prayed for them and loved them and spoke over them. And there were things that they did that we could have never done." And when she said that, I went, "Yes, me too. There was a foundation that was laid in my kids." And for you parents and grandparents, I can just tell you, there's nothing greater for you to do than to share the Word of God with your kids. I began thinking about that as I told you a few weeks ago, Marty had a party for me and celebrated my birthday, and it was great to see all those people that came to the gathering and not the birthday party. But there was a moment, I don't know about you parents, have you ever felt like when your kids get older, did anything sink in that I shared? Anybody ever felt that? Has anything ever sunk in? I'm the only one. Nobody raised their hand. That's awesome. Great. You parents are amazing. I felt like a failure many times and still do. Did anything sink in? And somebody asked my son at that party, he's 19, to pray over me. And when he prayed over me, I was like, whoa. there was a moment right there. And I was proud, not of my son. I just knew the Holy Spirit was doing something in my son's life. Okay, yeah, I was proud of my son. And there was, I just went, yes, God was moving in him. And as he prayed over me, I was just like, who is this kid? And I go, way to go, Madi. Way to go. Something stuck and is sticking. And maybe it started by the bedside. Maybe it started in his first grade when the teacher prayed over him. Maybe it was a coach. I don't know. But what I do know, Paul comes to me and says, continue in. Don't stop. There's no retirement in pursuing God. Keep after it. And it reminds us today, you've known the Holy Scriptures. And verse 15, here's what he said. You've known them, which are able to make you wise. Where do you go for wisdom? Who's the first person you consult when you got a problem? What's the first book you open when you're not sure what to do next? Paul comes and says, Timothy, pursue God, pursue Scripture, open up His Word, because this is what will make you wise. A guy by the name of John Blanchard said this, and I loved it. He said, how often should we read the Bible? Well, surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptations, and pressure? Every day. Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement? Every day. To catch all these felt needs up into an ever greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, hear His voice, feel His touch, know His power? The answer to all these questions is the same. Every day. As D.L. Moody put it, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. Every day, he says, open God's word. Timothy, listen. You know the Scriptures. Continue in it. Pursue God with everything that you are. This is what is able to make you wise. Wise for what? For salvation, verse 15, through faith in Jesus Christ. Church, we're not to be receivers of the word. We're actually to be reproducers of the word of God. You're setting your sights way too short if you want to just gain knowledge. You're setting your sights way too short if you just come and you store up knowledge and store up knowledge, but you never put it into action. See, the church was never meant to be a place where you just come and receive knowledge. It was a place for people to come, a hospital for those who are broken and hurting and are in need of a Savior, and it's a training ground for those of us who call Jesus Christ our Savior, so we might go out and reproduce disciples, as the Scripture says, that the whole world might be changed. Said, therefore, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, lo, I will be with you always. We are reproducers, not just receivers of God's word. My girls told me this week, after they had hung out with my mom, that she led somebody to Christ this week. And I think Sophie had asked her what went on when she led somebody to Christ, and she was just downstairs, and I don't know the whole story, but I kind of know this is what she does, and she just started sharing Christ and asked him if he wanted to receive Christ, and he said yes, and so he received Christ, and I go, well, that's kind of my mom. And then Sophie said this, and don't take it wrong, but she said, Grandma would make a great Mormon. And I asked, what do you mean? And she couldn't really explain it, but what she was saying is, she reproduces people. She gets her walker and she goes downstairs and she goes after it. What they were saying is, mom would go door to door and proclaim the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ unashamedly. And she would do it with conviction. And those people go door to door and they share. And they're probably really, really great people, but they're sharing a false gospel. And we have the hope of Jesus Christ. And we keep it to ourselves. And it says it's supposed to be an outpouring of who we are. And it says it makes us wise. And so when we gain wisdom, we know God's word, it's not for us just to receive. It's for us to reproduce disciples and the world to be different for the glory of God. And then he comes to my favorite scripture of all, and you want to underline it. It says this, all scripture is God-breathed. How much of the scripture is God breathed? Say it with me. You're really good. Man, 9 o'clock was weak. They were weak today. The question is, do you believe that? Are you banking your lives on the truth of this book? That God has actually spoken in it and through it. That every writer and every page and every word of this Bible is the breath of God, given breath and life to our very souls. See, if we believe that, then I think it radically changes how we live. Paul says that all scripture. So if God is truth and his word is truth, and by his nature, by his very being, he cannot lie. He will not lie. Because it's not his nature. It's our nature, but it's not God's. In 1978, there was a group of evangelical leaders that came together at the Chicago Summit. And it was an international summit to talk about and to write really statements on biblical inerrancy and the Word of God being true. And as nearly 300 evangelical scholars, from James Boyce to Carl Henry to J.I. Packer to Francis Schaeffer to R.C. Sproul and many more, they came to affirm what Scripture was and what it is. And out of the Chicago Statement, there was just a couple that I wanted to read. The very first one they wrote was this, that God, who is himself truth and speaks truth only, has inspired Holy Scripture in order thereby to reveal himself to lost mankind through Jesus Christ as Creator and Lord, Redeemer and Judge. Holy Scripture is God's witness to himself. It's an awesome statement. And then under that it says, we deny that the Scriptures receive their authority from the church, from tradition, or any other human source. Second thing is this, Holy Scripture, being God's own word, written by men, prepared and superintended by Holy Spirit, is of infallible divine authority in all matters upon which it touches. It is to be believed as God's instruction, in all that it affirms, obeyed as God's commands, in all that it requires, embraced as God's pledge, in all that it promises. And there's about 20 of those statements about God's word and what it is and what we believe. Jesus was praying to his Father in John chapter 17. And in the midst of his prayer for his followers and his disciples and apostles, he said this to his Father. He said, sanctify them by your truth. And he spoke these words to his Father, for your word is truth. For clarity, the church does not have authority over God's word. God's word stands as authority over us. Man does not have authority over God's word. And if man had authority over God's word or God, why would you, as a follower or a servant of Jesus Christ, why would you want to submit or give your authority to a man over what God has set forth as truth? As I stated, a man or a woman, we have nothing to say unless God breathes in us and through us and his Spirit speaks. Every generation gives rise to those who really believe that they will put the nails in the coffin and bury the Bible. Yet it never, ever does. The Bible outlives and outworks and out-influences all of its critics. Someone said it's an anvil that has worn out many, many hammers. God's word stands, and we submit to that here in this place. And I submit to that to the best of my ability in my life. I love what one of Jesus' followers, Peter, had to say. He was there when God spoke to his son and said, son, it is you that I am well pleased. In 2 Peter, he said that was really, really good, but he continued on. And in chapter 1, verse 19, he said this, but we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Which means that the author of the Bible was someone who could not only see the future, but could also shape the future. And if we just took the prophecies, you need to understand this about Scripture in the Old Testament. This is really, really great. If you just took the prophecies that were related to Jesus Christ, there were 322 in the Old Testament that were prophecies about Jesus Christ alone. And you need to understand something. Every single one of them, all of them, were perfectly fulfilled. And if you just took the prophecies, those 322 that were perfectly fulfilled and came to be, A professor by the name of Peter Stoner said this, that the probability of one man just fulfilling eight, not 322, just eight of those prophecies, was one in this ridiculous number. 10 to the 17th power. Just eight of them. God fulfilled all 322 perfectly. Unbelievable. In silver dollars, for those of you who don't know who silver dollars are, they're just a double quarter, a little bit bigger. And it said in silver dollars, if you took silver dollars, you would fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep. That's that number. And he comes along and he says, all scripture is God breathed. And he goes on in verse 16, he said, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching, here's how I want to say it. It's our go-to to get through life. The Bible, it's our go-to to get through life. Where do you go for wisdom? He says right here, I'm going to teach you. It's our go-to. I want to put rebuking and correcting together. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is alive, it is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That word living there in the Greek is the word zao. We get it from zoo or zoology, or you name somebody named Zoe, and it means to live. It says the word of God is living. And the Greek word what we get our energy, when it says active, we get our word energy from that, that it is alive, that it is power, that it is transformational, that it is changing things. That the word of God is alive and active. And sometimes the word of God comes to us in truth. And I pray in God's gentle, kind way, he rebukes us. And the word of God, when we're going in a wrong way, it tells us, hey, no, you got to turn completely around. Not only does it rebuke, it corrects. And when people come to me and ask me questions, or maybe I've offended them in some way, I come back and I just say, hey, what does God's word say? Let's go there. And if God said it, then I'm okay with it. You're not really offended at me. You're actually offended at God. Because he said it, and I'm just repeating what he said. When our kids need correcting, how do you correct them? We love behavior modification, but what about the heart transformation? And the only way to get at their heart is to go to Scripture. And sometimes they don't want me to go to Scripture, but when they're at each other's throat, there's times I just kind of call them together and I say, hey, man, what is going on? Knock it off. Behavior modification, quit. Okay, they do for a minute. And then they're back at it again. Then I say, Scripture says, do nothing out of unwholesome talk. Say nothing out of unwholesome talk or vain conceit. Say nothing that is unwholesome. That's not building each other up. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider one another more important than themselves. And they go, why do you have to use Scripture? Because Scripture is the foundation for everything. It says, I want to correct and I want to rebuke and I want to bring you back into a right relationship with me. And when you're going the wrong way, Scripture says, I'm going to help you and I'm going to turn you another way. When it corrects us, and it's for salvation, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great scripture. And that cleansing part is when we ask for forgiveness, that our past and all the guilt and the shame and all the stuff, he says, I'm washing it away. So this morning, if you come in and you're carrying guilt and you're carrying shame and you're carrying hurt from your past, guess what? That is not of God. It's of the enemy. And that voice is taking you down a path that says, no, you don't want to go that way. And God's saying, here's the way you want to go. I have forgiven you and I have come alongside and I want to clean you from all the unrighteousness and I want you to be in a right relationship with me. So if that voice is telling you, it is not a voice from God, it is a voice from the enemy. And Scripture says, you've been forgiven. You are being made into Christ's likeness. You can accept that. And Paul says, you can take that to the bank. And then it goes on and it says training. We talked about this last week. Training is where we get our word gymnasium from. And in 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with godliness, as we saw. Godless myths are an old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. So why do we do all of this? Well, verse 17 says this, so that the servant may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. that you may be equipped to live this life, that you would have your go-to to get through life, and that God would be your guide and your foundation. Psalm 119, starting in verse 97, we know the end of this psalm, but listen to the beginning of it. Oh, David said, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Here's the verse some of you know. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. In Psalm 19, verse 7, he says this about the word of God, that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. And Paul comes along and he says to Timothy and he says to all of us, God has something he wants to say to each one of you. And he is breathing life into you through his word right now because it is alive and it is active. So what does that mean for us as I wrap everything up? It means this, that the word of God are the words of God spoken to you and spoken for you. That they are the words of God, not just for this generation, not just for the people he wrote it to. They are God-breathed and inspired for your life and for mine. And so what do you do with that? When we read God's word, I just want to tell you, there is a confidence God gives you when you confidently trust in him and entrust in his word. But to trust in his word, you're going to have to actually engage in it. It is a relationship, not a religion. It is a conversation. It is a place of submission and learning and growth and understanding. James 1:22 says it like this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He says, don't just receive, reproduce. Do what it tells us to do. John 13:17 said this, now that you know these things, now that you know what I have written and said, you will be blessed if you do them. Three things I want to leave you with this morning. Three words: learn, accept, and act. Learn God's word. Accept it. As you study it, you will begin to accept it and understand that this is the foundation of your life. And if all scripture is God-breathed, then it is trustworthy and worth trusting in. Learn, accept, act. I love it that last night there was a guy here. He was 92 years old. Name is Rick. And there was another lady by the name of Janice, 84. Both of them were widowed. Both of them went back to the table and said, I need help. Rick, 92, said, I grew up Catholic. He said, I know nothing about the Bible. And he said, I cannot believe it has taken me this long. Rick's going to Alpha this week because he needs to understand and he wants to find out and he wants to investigate this thing called Christianity and God. And he is searching. He's taking a step towards Jesus. Janice is going to join a habits group. She's 84. You know what that said to me? Never too late. It's never too late. Because if you aren't taking a step towards Jesus, you're actually taking a step away from him. So today, I'm going to ask you to take a step. I'm going to ask you to get in a group. And you can sign up if you're not signed up. And we got hundreds of people signing up, so sign up. And as I think about it, God wants to do something in you and through you, but you're going to have to engage and learn and begin to accept his word and then act on it. Ann Graham Lotz, who is Billy Graham's daughter, she writes in her book that she was 15 years old at the time when a distinguished professor of theology came from Yale University to her church youth group and began to speak. She doesn't remember what alarmed her at first, but she remembers him saying, that there was a God of the Old Testament and another God for the New Testament and a different God for today. And she said her heart was pounding out of her chest when she jumped up to her feet, and she interrupted him and said, "That's not what the Bible says." And in an extremely condescending voice meant to intimidate her, he said this, "And just what do you think the Bible says?" And she said, "Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And he had a startled, somewhat offended look on his face as if to say, "Who are you to challenge me?" And I wish you would have said, "I am Billy Graham's daughter." But she didn't say that. And she said if it wasn't for her friend pulling her down and shutting her up, she would have kept on going. But she said the choice she made on that day was a choice that she was going to stand with God and for God. And it would change her life and those that came in contact with her. Her confidence grew as she trusted confidently in the power of God's word. It went on to say that she was able, because of what God was doing in her and the trust she had in God, to confront the President of the United States years later when he publicly misquoted the scripture as saying the beginning of wisdom is toleration of others. She goes, "I felt like I was 15 all over again, yet this time there were no friends to stop her from speaking, just the East Room at the White House filled with religious leaders who were so silent you could hear a pin drop." And she said, "I took 4 minutes to explain that the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God." Or when she was able to stand on the podium of the United Nations General Assembly and present the gospel as the only way to have genuine, permanent world peace, and then to finish her prepared 3-minute remarks even after the mic was turned off because they didn't want to hear her anymore, she kept going. She had learned the word of God. She has accepted it as truth, and now she was acting on it. James comes and he says, "Listen, you receivers of knowledge, you are setting yourself short and the bar is too low. Quit filling your heads and let God fill your heart and actually go do something about it." Because the world doesn't need us to come and hammer them. The world needs us to come and love them with grace and truth and accept them, not for who they are, but how God sees them and who they one day might be, because all of us are on a journey and it's a process. And this place right here is full of broken, needy, and hopeless people without the grace of God, including me. And I am just like you. And today I stand up here as one of you, realizing I need help. And so do you. And Paul comes to Timothy and he says, "Listen, continue in, pursue God." James says you don't get blessed just by the parts of the Bible you know. You actually get best by the parts of the Bible you do. So church, what's your next step towards Jesus today? For those of you who are looking to engage in God's word, some of you travel a lot and you're on the road. We have this app, we don't have it, but there's an app called the Dwell app, and it's the Dwell Bible app. And the really cool thing is while you're driving, this it reads the word of God to you. And it has different plans, and it goes through different books of the Bible. It goes through sections. It goes through things if you're suffering with anxiety or depression, and if you're struggling with fear, there are verses it reads over you. It doesn't cost anything if you like the one voice, but there's multiple voices. If you don't like that voice, you can purchase another voice for about 50 cents or something. But the one voice is pretty great. But it reads God's word over you. For some of you, that might be something great, and there's other tools that are there. There's the YouVersion Bible app. But engage in God's word however you can engage in God's word. My wife has a daily Bible that she reads every morning. Just got her a new one because the other one fell apart, because she read it every morning. And every day she reads, and she goes through the Bible every year, and she's been doing it for years. And I can say there's not many mornings that I don't wake up and she's not reading and praying. And if I see it, you know who else sees it? My kids. You know, if anything sticks, might not know for a while. But I'm believing it's sticking. And I'm believing by example there's something that they're seeing. We have a memory verse in Habits. Every week we're going to memorize God's word together. And this is our memory verse. So we're going to say it out loud so you can begin to memorize it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's say it out loud together. Ready? "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Take in God's word, because the word of God are the words of God spoken to you and for you. As I close today, Jesus closed one of the greatest sermons ever written in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 24, here's what he said to kind of wrap things up. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The Word of God is the most powerful thing in the universe. As I said earlier, the Bible says that the entire universe was created by the Word of God. He spoke it into existence. And He continues to speak over and over again to you and me, His creation. And I was thinking about this weekend on the East Coast when Hurricane Florence is just pounding the East Coast with rain. And something came on the TV, and I looked at this visual of this lady, and they started to show the waters that ultimately would rise to about 9 feet. And as she stood, she was standing on a foundation, and she was telling, here's what happens when all the water begins to rise from 3 feet to 6 feet and to 9 feet. And when it gets to 9 feet, it's when it is just really going to be catastrophe that would come and hit. And some of you, I saw it, and I thought, this is some of our people right now. That right now they are just getting overwhelmed and they are being pounded and life has its way and all the things that they think are important are just floating around them and it's about ready to crash in. And they're building their house upon the sand because they've looked to everybody else and everything else except to Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes and He says, no matter the waves, no matter the wind, no matter what's going on, I am God and I have you and I am going to keep those waters out. And I will protect you and I will walk with you. But the issue is, will you engage with me and will you trust me and submit everything to me? This morning, if you're about ready to be overwhelmed, I can just only tell you what Jesus told you. Build your house upon the rock, that the Word of God will stand with you and stands for you. And that anything from the outside, listen, we don't have to fear. Because my God just breathed and the stars came into existence. My God just took some dust and He went boom and He created man. What do I have to fear? The enemy keeps telling me who I'm not. The enemy keeps telling me that I should be fearful. And God speaks over me this morning. He said, Matthew, you are my beloved. You are my son. You are my daughter. And I love you. And that's what He says today to you. God's word's for you. And God wants you to stand with Him. Would you build your house on the rock? And would you pursue Him with everything that you are? Would you stand with me as we close? God, we thank You this morning for Your word. And we thank You for every person that is here. We, God, thank You at this church that as elders and as leaders and as pastors that we will stand upon Your word. It is the foundation for everything. And so, God, we thank You. We have done our best to continue to learn it. I pray that God, as a church and as a body of believers, we will accept it. And I pray, God, that we will be people that will act on it. So today, whatever step we need to take towards You, I pray as a church we would do that. And if there's someone here today that is not a follower of You, Jesus, and they just walked in this place, and right now, if they were honest, man, their world's just crashing in on them. May today they choose to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, May they surrender their life. And right now in this moment, may they just say in their heart, God, I choose to believe you are who you say you are. And I am trusting you right now in this moment with my very life. Forgive me, change me, and help me. And God, I thank you. If someone prayed that prayer, that they are taking a step towards you. And I pray for all of us as a church, God, that we would do just that. Because God, you are worthy of our praise this morning and our honor and our glory. So we worship you, we sing unto you, and we rejoice in who you are. In the very precious and honored name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.